Well, good evening. Good to see all of you tonight. Glad that we can be together again. It's a beautiful sunny day out. Greatly enjoying this weather. We've gone to the park, I think, every day with our girls this week, or at least my wife has at least taken them every week. I've gone a few times when I've been able to make it, and it's just fun for them to be able to be out. I enjoy being out. It's wonderful to see the springtime. It's my favorite time of the year. Growing up, it was my favorite time of year because my birthday's in the spring, so that was kind of what I associated it with. But now, I look forward to it after winter time, and the weather is warming up, and it's always wonderful. I love to see this changing of the seasons. I like to be able to focus on the different things that are growing and starting to grow, and it's always an enjoyable time. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the topic of worship. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at how to get more out of our Bible study, a practical lesson on being able to dig into our time with the Lord and developing some habits that can help us through that. And this evening, I want to do an overview on worship. Exactly what is worship? Who can worship? And then what does worship look like? What types of worship are there? I think if I were to ask you the question of how would you define worship, I'm not going to necessarily do that this evening, but I want you to think about it. In your mind, how do you define worship? When you think of worship, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? If you're the average Christian, average churchgoer, when you think of worship, probably the first thing that comes into your mind is what we just did, is the worship service. Is the time where we spend singing praises to God, where we have hymns. You're singing from the hymn book. We have them up on the screen. We hear specials. We think of that worship time. It's called a worship service for a reason. But as we're going to look at tonight, worship is not limited to the singing in a congregational setting. Worship actually has very broad setting. And as a definition, there's a lot of different definitions that we could all give. I looked up many different theologians and scholars and people that have spent many more hours studying this than I probably will the rest of my lifetime, and it was interesting to see their definitions of worship. I'm going to show you a few of these. I want you to see the differences for a lot of them, but there's also some similarities, some crossover in them. So we have worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is and says and does. Worship is to feel in the heart. Real worship is, among other things, a feeling about the Lord our God. Worship is the activity of glorifying God in His presence with our voices and hearts. Worship is an act of the understanding, applying itself to the knowledge of the excellency of God and actual thoughts of His majesty. Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as He has revealed Himself. The worship of the church, then, consists of individual, corporate, public, and private service for the Lord, which is generated by a reverence for and a submission to Him who is totally worthy. You have a lot of different definitions there. Everyone is kind of touching on some similar things, though. Some things that we're going to touch on as we go through this lesson in the next few moments tonight. But I want you to turn with me to Psalm 96. Now, I could probably blindly open to the book of Psalms just about anywhere, and you're going to hit something about worshiping God. You're going to see a lot of Psalms. Most of them you're going to see start off with, especially the ones from David, as we've looked at many of these, where he is questioning God, the circumstances in his life, and he's kind of wondering what's happening, but they almost always end in him worshiping God, in him reaching out to God and saying thank you and praising you, and even in the midst of this trial, I will praise you. But there are also a lot of these psalms, which, reminder, are songs we're saying as worship, that are just directly psalms of praise, are psalms of worship that we would maybe directly think about. Well, Psalm 96, this whole chapter we're going to read, but it really verses 4 and 5, 3 through 5, kind of we really see kind of a keying in here on worship down through verse 6. We're going to read the whole psalm here, and I want you to really think about, as this is being written, what our attitude is in worship and what is true biblical worship look like. So Psalm 96, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Great psalm, a great focus here on worship, and it really broadens it out. I want you to bring you back to verses 3 through 5. As we are challenged, we're commanded here by the psalmist, speaking for the Lord here, to declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. And why are we to do that? We're going to touch on this, but there's no reason to beat around the bush about it. Why should we worship God? Why should we direct our praise to him? Verse 4 says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." And maybe if you're sitting here, hopefully you're not thinking this tonight, but many other people in other religions would think, well, what separates this God from other gods? What would make him worthy, more worthy of worship than another God that is out there? Verse 5 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." I love that simple phrase that here in Psalm 96. All these other gods that are out there that people spend time worshiping, they're just idols. They're just made up things. They might actually have an actual image that was made by man, or they're just a spirit that is worshiped. But our God, the one true God, he's the one that made the heavens. He's the one that created the world. And as we went on and we read there, talking about even his creation praises him. Let the heavens rejoice. You see, the trees are even praising him. This creation is speaking of God and how he is worthy to be praised. God is worthy of worship. We are to give unto him the glory due unto his name. Folks, when we think about worshiping God, we think about that mindset, as I had in the first slide there, is worthy of worship. How can we develop that mindset of praise to God? There's a lot of different facets to it. There's a lot of different things that we could think about, but it's really just as simple as spending time praising our God because he is worthy to be praised. But as we think about what is true in biblical worship, just a general definition here of worship that we can see right here from Psalm 96, worship really is an honor and adoration directed toward God. Remember, as I said, we might think about singing as being a very specific application of that, and we're going to touch on it. But in a broad sense, you're just praising God. You're heaping that praise, that honor, and that adoration, that thankfulness to him. And you're directing it towards God. You're not directing it towards a person. As a Christian, we don't worship people. As I mentioned this morning with the song, "It's Still the Cross," we're not worshiping the cross. We're not worshiping this building. We worship God. We praise the Lord. He is the one that is worthy to be praised. The original words for worship really indicated a sign of that humble adoration. That sign where you are so overcome by praise, you are humbled, and you kind of get the idea of someone that is bowing down before someone they have so much reverence for, they can barely even lift up their head because they're so humbled and have so much adoration for this person. I think in all of our lives, we might be able to think of some people that we have just, for lack of a better term, adored, that we have loved so much, we've cared for, we have a great respect for them. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a loved one you had growing up. Maybe it was a close friend. Maybe it was whoever it was in your life, there's probably someone that we have really greatly respected. Maybe for some of us, there's people out there that we really, really respect and adore, we haven't even met. And if we ever were in their presence, we'd just be like, whoa, I can't even believe this. I think about some of the heroes of the faith that even Brother Rick has talked about. Think about in heaven one day, being able to meet them. Now, obviously, when we're in heaven, our focus is going to be so much on the Savior and worshiping Him. But on a human level, I think of some of those people that I am just so thankful how God used them. It's going to be amazing to meet them. But nothing should compare with the praise and adoration that we have towards God. And when we consider Him, and when we come into His presence, is it that humble adoration? Is that original meaning of, really, we're just overcome, our emotions are just so focused on Him and what He has done for us that we can't help but bow down before Him, which is the literal words there, to bow down or to kiss a hand, coming before that royalty, coming before them and giving them the honor that is due to them. We also need to realize that proper worship is to be Spirit-filled. A while back, I preached a message from Philippians 3, where it says, we are the circumcision, or as we looked at, we are the true believers, the ones that are set apart, the ones that truly are worshiping God. We are those, and it gives a couple different descriptions there, one of which being that worship God in the Spirit. What sets apart us as people that worship God in the Spirit from people that worship God in general? Because we can all be really good outward worshipers. We can all come to church and we can sing, or at least we can move our mouths. We can look like we're participating. We can go through the motions of worship and we can even sing, but it means nothing. A true child of God, someone who truly has that humble and adoration of Him, is one that is going to worship God in the Spirit. Means that we are so overcome with that praise that it's that mindset, as we're talking about, as we're going to look at, that it is coming from our hearts. That is that deep, heartfelt emotion, that humble adoration, worshiping God in the Spirit. We also need to realize that true worship is synonymous with an act of service. It's something that we are giving. It's a gift. Hebrews 12:28, and there says, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Folks, when we are giving service to God, when we are worshiping Him, we're serving Him. It's an act of service to Him. It's something we are giving to Him. The talents that He has given us, you know, you may think, when you think of a talent in regards to worship, you might think of people that come up and sing or play an instrument, and we're all like, oh man, I wish we could play that instrument. I wish I could play the flute. That'd be really cool. I wish I could play a lot of different instruments that people do up here. But that's not how the Lord gifted me. Some of you have those gifts. Some of you have those talents. But it doesn't even have to be limited to musical abilities. Many of us have gifts and abilities that God has given us. Are we using them to worship Him? Are we using them as gifts to serve God? It should be Spirit-filled. It should be an act of service. Worship is, in essence, an automatic response of a heart that is filled with thankfulness and love for God. Worship should be focused on God alone. When's the last time that you sat down and you considered all the things that you have to be thankful for from what God has given you? Or the things that God hasn't given us that we're deserving of? If we sit down and we think about everything that God has blessed us with, whether it be people, position, finances, family, friends, whatever it is, we start making a list, I think we could spend hours, if not days, making that list, considering all that God has blessed us with. When we do that, doesn't even have to be that long before we're overcome with what God has done for us. And then when we get to that point where our heart is so full with thankfulness and love for God, the only natural outpouring should be a heart that is worshiping God. See, that's naturally how God has created us, to worship God. You think of the psalmist, as we just looked there in Psalm 96, many of these psalms come as a result of the psalmist considering what God has done for them. Even the ones I reference where it starts off where he's questioning and what is taking place and why is this happening? And there's going to be times in our life where we're asking God, why are you doing this to me? But whenever we go before God and then we start to consider what He's done for us in the past and what we are, as Pastor Randy talked about this morning, hoping that He's going to do in the future, it should bring us to the point where we are once again so overcome with thankfulness and love for God that we want to worship Him. And that worship should be focused on God and God alone. Turn with me to Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5, a very familiar passage. Exodus 20, we obviously see the Ten Commandments here. But starting right off at the beginning, the first ones here, God emphasizes where this worship should be directed right here in the first two commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3 through 5 says this, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Folks, realize that from the very beginning, right here at the Ten Commandments, God instills what that attitude of worship should be and where it should be directed. Don't have any other gods. Don't have any gods and place things or images or people before me. Those first two commandments cover actual gods that we might be worshiping, also idols that we have created or things that are taking the place of God in our life. We can't have those graven images. We can't have those things we're placing before God, because as soon as we do that, we're lowering God. Even if we're like, well, I'll give God this amount and I'll give someone else this amount. No, God wants 100%. God is a jealous God, as he says here. He wants every single bit of our worship. Why? Because he's worthy of worship. Because he has created us. He has given us the opportunity to have life everlasting. And yet, how many times do we neglect to give him the full amount of worship? Do we steal from him that praise by directing it in other places? As we continue on here, ask the question, who is permitted to worship? Specifically worship God. I might think this is an interesting question, but how many times do you think that people try to worship God, but they're doing so in the wrong way or in the wrong position? True worshipers are the one that can worship God. John 4:23 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." The true worshipers, what exactly do we mean by this? Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." In a very simplified terms, we understand that God accepts worship from those that are serving him, from those that are living for him. Someone who is wicked, an unsaved person, someone who hasn't turned their lives over to God, is not seeking him. They try to offer a sacrifice for whatever reason, it is an abomination to the Lord. And yet, when those that are upright, those that are in a right relationship with him, true worshipers, true believers, when they worship God, when they pray to him, it is God's delight. Proverbs 15:29, similar passage here a couple verses later, says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Folks, those that can worship God, it's a very select group. It's those that are truly seeking after God. It's those that are in that right relationship. Christians, believers, ones that have cried out to him for help. Ones that have acknowledged that they are in need of a Savior. Those of us that have reached out to God and are living for him, he hears our prayers. So who is permitted to worship? Those true believers, those true worshipers, as we see in John chapter 4. Now we're going to look at how can we worship. Now, as we've already alluded to, more often than not, we're going to think of some very specific things related to worship. But I'm going to break this down into three categories tonight as we spend the remainder of our time on this, is how can we worship in different ways? The first one being private worship. That means with yourself. This means as you are considering how you can worship the Lord on your own, Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." We see here an example of private worship, of taking time to go before God individually on our own and worshiping God. Now, specifically here, this is related to prayer, and we know that prayer has many different facets, many different things that we can go before God asking requests of him. We can ask for healing. We can ask for forgiveness of sins. But one of those things that we see all throughout Scripture related to prayer is prayers of worship, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, thanking God for who He is and what He has done. Psalm 5:3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And this verse is talking about the idea that immediately upon waking up, that a heart that is full of worship for God, the first place they're going to go is God. As Christians, if our minds are focused on God and we're seeking Him actively and we're desiring to draw closer to Him, when we wake up in the morning, our first thought is not about coffee, even though that's going to be a very close second. Our first thought is not going to be about, oh, I have to go do this today, or I have to go over here and see this person, or I have this job to do, or I have that. Our first thought is Christians that are seeking God, that are true worshipers, worshiping God in the Spirit, is God, is thankfulness to Him. When I think of my own life, when I think of how often I wake up and my first thought is not about God, it really saddens me. How many times do we wake up and just hit the busyness of the day, running, we're busy all day, we get home, we're doing other things, we're doing this here, we have time to sit down, we haven't even thought about God, and then evening comes, and then we go to bed, and we're laying in bed, and we're like, oh, I didn't even spend time with God today. You know, you might even think that might be almost impossible for a pastor to do, but it's easy, even within the work of the ministry, when I am even studying God's word for a message, or I'm counseling people in the Bible, I'm preparing lessons, I'm preparing music, if I don't take the time to have that private worship, that set-aside time, and it can look different every day. There's not this set standard that we have to look at, as we talked about a couple weeks ago with Bible study, but am I taking time privately to worship God? Am I thinking of Him first thing in the morning? As we see here in Psalm 5:3. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed." Anyone want to tell me who this is referring to? Jesus. If as Christians, our goal should be to become like Christ, whenever someone is a new Christian, I always encourage them, and it's a great reminder for all of us, to go and read the Gospels. Why? Because we see so much about the life of Christ while He was here on earth that is an example to us. If Christ, who, by the way, is God, if Christ saw it as important to right away in the morning, actually before day even started, to go up and go and pray in a solitary place to get away and worship His Father, to spend time with Him, how then important is it for us? I think if we were to put a list together of people that probably could get away without going early in the morning to talk to God the Father, probably at the top of the list would be God the Son. And yet we think it's okay for us to go a whole day or days or weeks or months without spending time with God. How much more do we need that time with Him? How much more do we need the time set aside to worship God? We need to have that private worship. Some of the ways that this looks like is the private Bible study that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Spending that time digging into His Word, seeing what God has for us that He's revealed to us. The Bible memorization that we looked at, the meditating on God and His Word, all of these different things coming together of hiding God's Word in our heart. What about singing and making a joyful noise to the Lord by yourself? Some of you, this is your favorite way to sing. I know many people told me I would never sing a special in front of church. And if you're not comfortable with that, I totally understand that. But I would imagine there's some people out here that can sing pretty well, and if we put a little mic in your car, we probably would know that firsthand. Maybe we should do that sometime. Have you spent time singing, making a joyful noise at the very least, to the Lord in private worship? It's different ways that we can worship God, that we can praise His name individually, and God desires that from us. Not only privately, we also see congregational worship. The type of worship that we're doing this evening, that we participated in this morning, kind of we had in the morning service, the time we're having right now. Psalm 22:22 says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Referring to worshiping God and praising Him and directing this praise to Him in a group of people. This is not someone that's just hiding away somewhere in that private style worship that we just looked at. This is now someone that is praising God in front of a large amount of people in the midst of the congregation. Oh, I praise Thee. A couple verses later, Psalm 22:25, my praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. Overemphasizing, this is a large group of people. This is, reminds us of a church service that we have when we had the large group here this morning. We have a large group here tonight. The opportunity to praise God in the midst of a great congregation, a large group of people. Psalm 149:1 says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of saints. We're even commanded here to praise the Lord in large groups of people. You know, I love the times that I have of private worship and the times where I can just commune with God and grow my relationship with Him. But one of my absolute favorite things is to be able to be singing here with you folks or any group of believers where, as we looked at the very beginning, you can tell people are singing and worshiping God in the Spirit. There is some amazing choirs in this country, around the world. I was in a choir in college, and we would listen to other choirs that would sing certain songs that we would be singing. And there were many times that we would sing worship songs or praise songs that were well-known, that were sung by secular colleges, that were beautifully arranged. And we would listen to these other colleges sing them, and the words they were singing were beautiful, taken from Scripture, that had amazing truths in them. But you could almost every time, even though it would be the most perfectly sung, well-intuned song, you could tell a difference between a group of individuals that were just singing it, because it was words on a page and notes on a page, between them and the ones that were Christians that were singing it. Because it means something different. Because when we're singing as a congregation of people, this is why I try to remind us all the time, don't just read the words. We must be involved in the worship. This is a prayer. This is an act of worship to God that we are commanded to do right here. It is so sweet to be able to hear God's people praising Him. Specifically, thinking with singing through that new song. Acts 2:46 reminds us in the early church, says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Hebrews 10:25, familiar passage, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A great reminder here that yes, we should privately worship God. We're commanded to do so, but we are also commanded to publicly, in a congregational setting, worship God. We are commanded, and we see the example of the early church there, that from the very beginning, even in the situation that they were in, where, remind you, they were being persecuted, or people were being killed, before Paul was converted, he was one of those that was persecuting the early church. This wasn't a time where just you could gather together with a large group of people and just not worry about any repercussions. They were being persecuted for what they were standing up for and for what they were doing. And anytime you gather with a large group of people, you're putting a large target on your back. And yet from the very beginning, they were gathering together. They were doing this in house to house. They weren't necessarily always going out in the middle of the open. But they were publicly, in a group setting, worshiping God. What are some of those ways that we do it? When we say a worship service, when we're here at church, worship is not just the singing. Worship is not just the specials. Worship is the scripture reading, the time that we are in God's word. That act of worship, as we're continually thinking about the words that God has given us, we consider a different passage each Sunday that may or may not be related to the message that morning. We think about God's word and how it is revealed to us, doing it in a group setting. The singing, obviously, the opportunities that we have to sing praises to God. And as I alluded to, one of my absolute favorite things is to be able to be up here and to lead the singing and to hear everyone singing back at me. Oh, it's so amazing. I love it. I love being able to hear us as a congregation of believers worshiping God through singing. What about the time of prayer? Time as a public group of believers where we are able to pray together. Whether it be on Sunday mornings where we have those few moments to pray with those you're with, or Wednesday nights when we have the prayer meeting, or maybe it's times that you get together with other believers and you pray for different needs that you have, or you just take time to praise God. Are we worshiping God through prayer in a congregational and a group setting? And what about the preaching? How can the preaching be a worship type of worship to God? It is really, when we consider anything that we do should be worship, this would obviously fall under it. As the preacher, as the one giving the message, we are supposed to be worshiping God, but you as the person sitting out here, you can also be worshiping God. You can be worshiping God through listening and through seeing how does this passage apply to my life. How can I learn more about God through this lesson, through this sermon? How can I learn more how to praise God, grow in my love for God as a result of it? Every facet, every part of a congregational worship service can be worship to God. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Personal praise is sweet unto God, but congregational praise has a multiplicity of sweetnesses in it." This isn't downgrading the private worship that we have as an individual, but oh, how sweet it is when we as a group of believers are worshiping God together. Love that quote. What about this last one? We have looked at private worship as an individual where we're specifically doing things to direct worship to God. We looked at congregational worship where we as individuals are coming into a setting with the purpose and the desire to worship God. Is that when worship is only supposed to be happening? Is worship supposed to be limited to the times where, like, I've got this time set aside right here to worship God? We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to have worship times individually and as groups as people. But what does Scripture say about our daily life as worship? About every single moment of our lives being an act of worship? Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Our lives as a living sacrifice, as a living act of worship to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Should we do all acts of worship to the glory of God? Most definitely. When we come to church, we should do it to the glory of God. We shouldn't do it just because, well, I have to go to church today. We shouldn't do it, well, my parents said I have to go to church today. We shouldn't do it because, well, I haven't gone in a couple weeks, I better go to church today. No, it should be that love and that desire, as we looked at the beginning, that heart that is overflowing with praise. But not only those acts of worship, but what about the rest of our life? Are we supposed to, as Christians, just put on our worship hat, so to speak, and go to church and worship and then take that off for the rest of the week? Or are our lives supposed to be that living sacrifice where we are doing everything to honor and glorify God? Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." I'm thankful that though there are passages in Scripture and some certain topics that God has, for whatever reason he deemed best, given us guiding principles, that the key things that we're supposed to have and know in Scripture, he doesn't leave any room for miscommunication here. It doesn't say, in most things that you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God and do in the name of the Lord Jesus. No, he says, in whatsoever, in every single thing that you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God and the Father by him. Folks, worship for the believer should not be relegated to just Sundays or to a few set-aside moments each day. This is why when we looked at a couple weeks ago with the Bible study, that yes, we need to have that time with the Lord where we are reading God's Word, but then we also need to have that time where we're memorizing God's Word, and then where we're meditating on God's Word all throughout the day. Why? Because it isn't just those few set-aside moments where we're just done and we've completed our duty. As Christians, every moment of our lives is to be set aside for him. Every moment of every day is an opportunity to worship. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to be a full-time Christian. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a missionary to be someone that is set aside for service to God. If you're a Christian, if you're someone that has accepted that eternal gift of salvation, and you claim to be a Christian, then you are also called to give every moment of every day in worship to God. That is what he is asking us to do. Whatsoever ye do, do it as an act of worship to God. It means when we're going to the store, and we're going to interact with people or try not to interact with people, are we doing this to the glory of God? Are we considering how we can worship God through our actions? Are we considering how we can worship him through how we tell other people and represent other people to him? It means when we're an example to our children, are we showing them how we can live a life full of worship? It means when we're outside in front of our neighbors, whether we know they're watching or not, are we showing them an example of someone that is worshiping God in every action? Are we representing Christ? Are we doing every single thing that we do as an act of worship to God? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for the few moments that we've been able to spend together and consider the truths in your word. Consider how we can live lives focused on you. I pray that we would consider each different facet here, and as we started in Psalm 96 and consider the psalmist praising you and just reflecting and being overcome with glory and praise and humble adoration to you, that we would be at that same place, that we would do so in our private worship times, those set-aside times where we can glory in you, also in the congregational times where we can sing praises to you. We can enjoy the scripture reading, the prayer time, the preaching of your word as acts of worship. But Lord, let us not neglect every moment of our lives as that act of worship. Let us give our lives as that living sacrifice for God. Lord, I pray that one day when we stand before you, as our desire should be to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To hear you say that everything that you did in word and deed was a good representation, was really a statement of worship to me. Lord, I pray that you would be able to say that to us, not because of anything we can do in our own strength, but only as we trust and hope and look to you. Use each Christian that's here tonight. As we go forward, we interact with people tonight, and as we go to our jobs tomorrow, as we interact with people at the store, at the park, wherever we're at, help us to be a testimony. Help us to point others to you. I pray that our lives that should be overcome with adoration for you would be apparent to those around us. That we would have such a love for you that people would ask us, "What is the difference?" And we can tell them about a God that is worthy of worship. Bless each one of us as we seek you. Help us to grow in our love for you each day. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. I pray you have a good week.